Okay. Well, hey, let's turn over to Matthew 6, verse 9. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Now verse 10, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. That's, in effect, asking God to send the world tomorrow. Because in the world tomorrow, and we're picturing that by keeping the Feast of Tabernacles here, God's will be done in earth as it is done presently in heaven. So it says in the book of Acts that when Jesus returns to the earth, he's going to restore all things, and that means he's going to restore God's government over the earth. And everything is going to be beautiful and go God's way at that time. Thy kingdom come. You know, may your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is done in heaven. Let's go over to Revelation 21. This is talking about that time when God's will be done on earth and God's kingdom will be here. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the previous one was gone now. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven. Now here's a city that comes down from heaven to the earth. It's not in heaven at that time. It's coming down from heaven to the earth. Verse 3, and I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. Now, in the days of Israel, you know, in the third millennial day, and God told Moses to build the tabernacle, and we talked about this the other night, and when the tabernacle had been finished, and then God's presence came right in there. There's a whoosh, and a great cloud filled the tabernacle, and God's presence was with Israel on earth at that time. Now, in Revelation 21, it's something like that, but much grander, much bigger. So the tabernacle of God will be with men, as it was in the days of Israel. And then there was Solomon's temple. We talked about that too, and the God's presence filled the temple then too. Now, the tabernacle of God will be on earth, and God's presence will be on earth. God will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away all their tears. There will be no more death. We'll talk about that. Because the death penalty will be removed. And in the world tomorrow, people will live out long human lives and then be instantaneously changed into spirit beings. Even right then during the millennium. Now that's why the Feast of Tabernacles and, you know, the fall holy days in general picture the great harvest. Pentecost and the spring holy days picture the small preliminary harvest of God reaping human beings as if they were crops, you know, as if the earth was a field of crops and people were the crops. And God harvests some of them into his eternal divine family. And they will be reaped at Christ's second coming. And they're the first fruits. Christ having been the first of the first fruits back after he fulfilled the Passover and so on. Well, so Christ became the wave sheaf offering, you might say. And he was the first of the first fruits. Then the saints in the first resurrection, as we know by keeping the Day of Trumpets, they're harvested. And that's the preliminary harvest. But then comes the great harvest. And God's going to harvest the population of the world tomorrow. And they're going to come into his family right there during the millennium. I can read something about that right here now. It says in the Bible lesson, people will be born physically, called of God, and after fulfilling their life's purpose of growing in God's character, born spiritually, into his family all during the 1,000 years. This is going to be a great harvest. And then, of course, the world tomorrow will be followed by the Great White Throne period, and that will extend the great harvest even further. And it all goes together, just as the last great day, or the eighth day, as some people call it, is connected to the 7 days of the Feast of Tabernacles. And it's all picturing a great harvest of human beings. All right, but even during the 1,000 years, and it says here, there will be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for all of that will be just gone. Now, in Genesis 3, we won't turn there, but that's where Satan got to Mother Eve, and then to Adam, and then God pronounced these penalties, and there would be curses, there would be death, and sorrow. In sorrow you'll bring forth children, by the sweat of your brow you'll eat your bread, and dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return, and you shall surely die. And God cast them out, lest they take of the tree of life. All that's going to be reversed. Now, Jesus started the plan of salvation on the Passover. He fulfilled it. He launched it. And there's nothing stopping it. That is a plan to give life to human beings. As the song says, to save us all from death and give us life. For God so loved the world, you know. It's going to happen. Now, the world tomorrow then will be founded on the tree of life. Now, this present evil world for 6,000 years was founded on the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Now, that's going to be reversed. Jesus will come at his second coming and restore all things. Now, he's already fulfilled the Passover. All right, he's died for the sins of the world. You follow the plan all the way to the Day of Atonement, and at that point, the human race will be at one with God. And they'll enter into the world tomorrow as human beings. They'll be taught God's ways. Everything will be right. We'll talk more in detail about that as the feast goes on, what the world tomorrow will be like. But it will be founded on the tree of life. So there will be no more automatic death penalty. People won't have to die. The world tomorrow will be as if Adam had taken of the tree of life. Or it will be the world would have become if Adam had taken of the tree of life. So, Jesus will be in charge of the world tomorrow. It's not going to be a world of death. It's going to be a world of life. So people won't have to die. The automatic death penalty will be removed. You know, the saddest thing in the world is to go to the funeral of your parents or your loved ones, you know, your brothers and sisters, or people you know. Death, funerals, wow. Unhappiness. The world tomorrow won't have death in it. It just won't, you know. If a little boy climbs a tree and falls out of it and hits his head on a rock and dies, well, one of God's servants or ministers can come, just like the Apostle Paul did when that young man fell out of the window when Paul was preaching late into the night. And he was dead, but Paul breathed on him and he was resurrected. Death will not be prevalent. If people get sick, if they get sick in the world tomorrow, they can be healed. How many people did Jesus resurrect right there during his first coming? One of my favorite stories in the Gospels is where Jesus was walking along and he saw a funeral procession and there was a widow and her only son died. It says he had compassion on her. He went over there and he raised the young man back up. Well, Jesus can do that in the world tomorrow too. You know, there won't have to be death. So it says if somebody is 100 years old, they'll be thought of as being young. And even before the flood, they lived 900 years. So people can live long and prosperous lives and then just be changed into spirit in the world tomorrow. Here, let's go back to Leviticus 26. And this is one of the blessings and cursings chapters. And you know, God pronounced all these blessings on Israel if they would obey him. in verse 2, it says, you shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them, then I will give you rain in due season, and the land will yield her increase, the trees will yield their fruit. Your threshing shall reach to the vintage, and the vintage to the sowing time, and you'll eat your bread to the full and dwell in your land. And I will give peace in the land. You shall lie down, and no one will make you afraid. I will rid the land of evil beasts, and the sword will not go through your land. And dropping down to verse 9, for I will have respect to you and make you fruitful and multiply you and establish my covenant with you. And verse 11, this is what I was coming to, and I will set my tabernacle among you, and my soul shall not abhor you, and I will walk among you, and I will be your God, and you will be my people. That's exactly what it says in Revelation 21 that we just read. The tabernacle of God will be with men, and his presence will be there, and he will be their God, and they will be his people. It'll be just like God said to Israel here, if they would keep his commandments. And in the world tomorrow, they will have an obedient attitude. So God's presence will be in the world tomorrow, which we're calling the new heaven and earth, because it makes sense. Because God created the heaven and earth in 6 days and rested in the seventh. And that pictures the seventh millennial day being the new heaven and earth, or the beginning stage of it. And it's not going to end. It'll keep going after the seventh millennial day. The conditions on the earth and the world tomorrow will continue forever after. And God's kingdom and the restoration process will expand to the whole universe. Let's go to Deuteronomy 31, verse 9. And Moses wrote this law and gave it to the priests, the sons of Levi, who carried the Ark of the Covenant. Verse 10. And Moses commanded them, at the end of every 7 years, he said, in the solemnity of the year of release, in the Feast of Tabernacles, when all Israel has come to appear before the Lord thy God, in the place which he shall choose, you shall read this law before all Israel in their hearing. In other words, Moses wrote the five books of Moses, and he's telling them, now, in the Feast of Tabernacles, read from the book of the law that I've written here. Learn what God says. Gather the people together, men, women, children, foreigners who are within your gates, that they may hear and that they may learn and fear the Lord your God. That's the beginning of wisdom. Solomon said, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And to observe, to do all the words of this law, and that their children, which have not known anything, that they may hear and learn to fear the Lord as long as you live in the land which you're going over the Jordan River to possess. Now, jump over to Nehemiah chapter 8, and that's exactly what they did during the Persian restoration period in the days of Ezra and Nehemiah. Now, you have to remember that Judah had been in captivity for 70 years in the Babylon period, and now they were coming out of that, and had come out of it, and they began to keep God's holy days, as they should. So in Nehemiah 8, and all the people gathered together, all in unity, and they spoke to Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded. Verse 2, and Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month. Now that would be the day of trumpets. But drop down to verse 14. And they found written in the law which the Lord had commanded by Moses, that the children of Israel should dwell in booths or temporary dwellings in the feast of the seventh month. And dropping down to verse 17 now, and all the congregation of those who had come again out of the captivity, in other words, from Babylon, they made temporary dwellings or tabernacles and sat under them. For since the days of Joshua, the son of Nun, unto that day, had not the children of Israel done so. So this was the first time since the days of Joshua that they kept the Feast of Tabernacles the way it said to do in the book of Leviticus. And there was very great gladness. It was really happy. Also, day by day, from the first day to the last, he read in the book of the law of God, and they kept the feast 7 days, and on the eighth day there was a solemn assembly according to what was written by Moses there. All right, so they were very, very happy and rejoiced and celebrated in the manner that God instructed, living in temporary dwellings in the place that God chose, and they read in the book of the law every day. And they rejoiced and were happy. Now we go back to Deuteronomy again, chapter 14, I believe. Pick it up in verse 22. You shall truly tithe all the increase of your seed. Now, that's the definition of tithing. You tithe on the increase of your productive efforts. You shall truly tithe all the increase of your seed that the field brings forth year by year. And you shall eat before the Lord your God in the place which he shall choose to place his name there, the tithe of your corn and your wine and your oil and the firstlings of your herds and flocks, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. And if the way is too long for you, so that you are not able to carry it, or if the place is too far, which the Lord your God has chosen from where you live, then you shall turn it into money and bring the money and go to the place which the Lord your God shall choose. And you shall bestow that money or spend that money for whatever your heart desires, for oxen, sheep, wine, strong drink, or whatever your heart desires, and you shall eat there before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice, you and your household. And that's what we read that they did in Nehemiah chapter 8. They kept the feast the way God said to, and they rejoiced. And of course, reading from the book of the law was part of it. To learn what God says, in other words. And then in chapter 16, verse 13, you shall observe the Feast of Tabernacles 7 days after you have gathered in your corn and wine. So sometimes it's called the Feast of Ingathering. Verse 14, and you shall rejoice, see there it is again, rejoice in the feast, you and your son and your daughter, and your male servants and female servants. Now, you know, just a quick summary of God's law, and we've talked about this a bit lately, how that God's law is summarized by the one word love, then subdivided into the two great commandments, and further subdivided into the Ten Commandments. And each one of those commandments is a broad general principle. And God's law of love as a whole covers every human action. Now, one point of that law is to keep the Sabbath. But that's just one point. God's broad law is love. I mean, the Sabbath and the holy days aren't everything of God's law, but it is a point of God's law. And the Sabbath and the holy days go together. And I'm sure that in Israel, as it is for us in the church today, keeping the Sabbath and the holy days affects your whole life. Because every seventh day you rest and you remember that God is the Creator. And as you go through the year, you keep the annual holy days, And you're always looking forward to the Feast of Tabernacles in particular, but all of them. Now, all of that, the Sabbath and the Holy Days go together, and they are a valid point of God's law, but it is just 1/10 of the Ten Commandments. And we're supposed to keep all 10 in the broad principles. And those are how you love God and love your neighbor. And the whole law is love. It's a general principle, love, and God's Sabbath and Holy Days are very important and a part of it. It's not the whole thing, but it is a part of it, and God gives that. He teaches that. All right, so you shall rejoice at the feast, you and your son, your daughter, your male and female servants, and the Levite, and the stranger, that means the foreigner who is dwelling among you, and the fatherless and the widow who are within your gates. 7 days you shall keep a solemn feast to the Lord your God in the place which he has chosen, because the Lord your God will bless you in all your increase and in all your works. Therefore you shall surely rejoice. And it talks about three times a year in the three holy day seasons. Let's go to 1 Kings 12. Now, this is something that happened after the days of Solomon. Now, they kept the feast in the days of Solomon, but then the kingdom split because Solomon had some troubles in the last part of his life. You know about that. Verse 25. Then Jeroboam, who was now the king of Israel, governing 10 of the 12 tribes. Well, he did something bad here. He changed the feast from the 7th month to the 8th month. Jeroboam said in his heart, verse 26, well, the kingdom is going to return to the house of David if I let my people go down to Jerusalem to keep the feast down there where the temple is, Solomon's temple. So he didn't want them to do that. Verse 27, if this people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then the heart of this people will turn back to Rehoboam, the king of Judah. Now Jeroboam was ruling over the 10 northern tribes. And they shall kill me. See, he was afraid that he'd be killed, and that the people would go back to Rehoboam, the king of Judah. So, verse 28, the king took counsel and made two calves of gold and said to them, it's too much for you to go to Jerusalem. Here are your gods, O Israel, who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And he set up one in the south of his kingdom and the other in the north, at Bethel and Dan. And this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before one, even to Dan. And he made a house of high places and made priests of the lowest of the people who were not sons of Levi, not supposed to be priests. And of course, God had appointed Aaron to be the high priest, and the sons of Aaron to be the priests, and the Levites to assist them. And that was the system that God set up for that time. Now, when you get into the New Testament, and it talks about how the Levitical priesthood is done away now, that's obsolete. We could have a whole Bible study on that, and how Jesus and the apostles and the church, that's the thing now. Jesus is the high priest, the apostles are in charge under Christ, and then the church is the temple, etc. Jesus even said to the Pharisees that they were going to be out of a job pretty soon. The kingdom will be taken away from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits thereof, he said. Because they were killing the prophets, and they killed Jesus, and opposed the church and everything. Now they lost their jobs. But as far as the Old Testament went, the Old Covenant, and for Israel, God honored that system. When Korah rebelled and wanted to be a priest, because he was just a Levite, he criticized Moses. Well, God caused the earth to swallow him up and his followers. You know, when Eli, the high priest, Eli was not correcting his sons, the priests. and they were doing bad things, and God pronounced a judgment on Eli. And if I may paraphrase, he said, well, back in the days of Aaron, I said that I would establish Aaron and his sons as priests forever. But now in the days of Eli, he was not exactly reversing it, but God was saying, I don't have to do that. If the priests go off track, I don't have to keep them as the priests. Anyway, now Jesus is our high priest forever, you know, after the order of Melchizedek. That's another Bible study again. But anyway, now here Jeroboam was making priests not of the sons of Levi. And verse 32 now, and Jeroboam ordained a feast in the eighth month on the 15th day of the month, like the feast that is in Judah. Now, the Feast of Tabernacles starts on the 15th day of the seventh month. But here Jeroboam disregarded what God said and set up a feast in the eighth month. Now they talk about religion being the opiate of the people. Now here Jeroboam was creating a false religion and it drugged the people's minds. You've got to watch out for that kind of thing. So Jeroboam made a false feast and he offered sacrifices on the altar that he had made. And he placed in Bethel the priests of the high places, where the false god was, or one of the two. So he offered upon the altar which he had made in Bethel, the 15th day of the eighth month, even in the month which he had devised out of his own heart, and ordained a feast to the children of Israel. He created it. He concocted something that shouldn't have been. False religion. And over in 2 Kings 17, verse 18, therefore the Lord was very angry with Israel and removed them out of his sight. There was none left but the tribe of Judah. And also Judah didn't keep the commandments of the Lord. And they got cast out of the promised land about 130 years later after Israel became the lost 10 tribes. And the Lord rejected all the seed of Israel and afflicted them and delivered them into the hand of spoilers till he cast them out of his sight. Verse 21, for first he tore Israel from the house of David, and they made Jeroboam king, and Jeroboam drove Israel from following the Lord and made them sin a great sin. For the children of Israel walked in all the sins of Jeroboam, which he did. They never got back on the track for 300 or 400 years until the Lord removed Israel out of his sight, as he had said that he would do by his servants the prophets. So Israel was carried away out of their own land to Assyria to this day, it said. Now, let's go to Ezekiel chapter 20. Now here's Ezekiel, a captive by the river Kebar, dwelling with the Jews who were the good figs, who had been carted off to Babylon by Nebuchadnezzar in the good fig captivity, because they were going to be spared from Nebuchadnezzar's returning to Jerusalem and completely destroying it. The people who were left in Jerusalem were the bad figs. But Ezekiel was in the good fig captivity, the Jehoiachin captivity. Anyway, it came to pass in the seventh year, in the fifth month, the 10th day of the month, that certain elders of Israel came to ask me questions about God, and to ask me to send their message to God. Then the word of the Lord came to me and said, Son of man, speak to the elders of Israel and say to them, are you coming to inquire of me? As I live, says the Lord, I will not be inquired of by you. And then God explains it. Verse 5. And say to them, thus saith the Lord God, in the day when I chose Israel, I lifted up my hand to the seed of the house of Jacob and made myself known to them in the land of Egypt, when I lifted up my hand to them and said, I am the Lord your God. in the day that I lifted up my hand unto them to bring them out of the land of Egypt through Moses and Aaron into a land that I had selected for them, a land of milk and honey, which is the glory of all lands. Then I said to them, cast away all of your abominations that you've been doing in Egypt, worshiping the idols of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. In fact, if you read Exodus 12, and God was going to fulfill the first Passover there, God had sent the first 9 plagues, and now the 10th plague was going to come on Egypt. And God said, I will execute judgment on the gods of Egypt. But God wanted them to get rid of any idol worship and whatever they had learned in Egypt, to worship the gods of Egypt and all that. Well, they had been slaves in Egypt, you know. But they rebelled against me and wouldn't listen to me and didn't cast away their abominations and the idols of Egypt. And so God got mad at them even while they were still in Egypt. But then God repented and God did bring them out of Egypt. Verse 10 talks about the exodus from Egypt. So I caused them to go forth out of the land of Egypt and I brought them into the wilderness for 40 years. You read the story back in the 5 books of Moses of what happened. I gave them my statutes and showed them my judgments, which if a man do, he will even live in them. Mr. Armstrong used to say, when our ways please God, he blesses us. That's what that means. If you keep God's statutes, you'll be blessed, as we read in Leviticus 26. Verse 12, moreover, I also gave them my Sabbaths, plural. Now, the Sabbath and the holy days go together. Now, I gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between me and them, that they might know that I am the Lord who sanctifies them. Now, God revealed the Passover and days of unleavened bread. They kept that in Exodus chapter 12. And then you read on, where 3 times in a year you shall keep my holy days. It was spelled out later in Leviticus 23, but you find it in Exodus 23 and 34. In Exodus 31, there's a whole section about how the Sabbaths are a sign between God and Israel. Verse 12 again, I gave my Sabbaths to them to be a sign between me and them, that they might know that I am the Lord. Verse 13, but the house of Israel rebelled against me in the wilderness. They walked not in my statutes, and they despised my judgments, which God will bless you for keeping them, and my Sabbaths they greatly polluted. So I said I would pour out my fury on them in the wilderness to consume them. But I acted for my name's sake, that it should not be polluted in the eyes of the heathen. You know, the Gentiles were watching how God had brought Israel out of Egypt and was bringing them to the promised land. The nations were aware of that. Verse 15, yet I lifted up my hand to them in the wilderness, that I would not bring them into the land which I had given them, flowing with milk and honey, because they despised my judgments and walked not in my statutes, polluted my Sabbaths. Nevertheless, my eye spared them, verse 17, and I did not make a full end of them in the wilderness, but I said to their children, don't be like your fathers. Now that first generation, God caused them to die. And he would not bring them into the promised land because they were stubborn and rebellious. You read through Numbers 13 and 14. In one place it says, well, these 10 times you have rebelled against me. That's a euphemism for you keep rebelling against me over and over all the time, you Israelites. And God said, all the children who are under 20 years old, I'll bring them into the promised land. But everybody 20 and over, you're going to die here in the wilderness, except for Joshua and Caleb, because they had faith. They weren't of a mindset like the rest of the Israelites. They had seen God's miracles and bringing them out of Egypt, but they complained and griped. Just a quick summary of that period, they came out of Egypt, and Moses went up into Mount Sinai for 40 days. Where did Moses go? So immediately, they wanted Aaron to build a golden calf. And Moses came down from the mountain with the Ten Commandments written on tables of stone, which all Israel had heard with God's own voice. It thundered. You read in Deuteronomy 4, "Remember that day, you Israelites, when God gave you the Ten Commandments," and he thundered his voice. And when Moses came down with the two tables of stone, he smashed them on the ground because he found them breaking the Ten Commandments already. All right, now God was ready to just throw Israel away, but Moses pleaded with them. Now, when you follow the chronology of that period, they were at Mount Sinai for one whole year. And it wasn't until Numbers chapter 10, 1 year later, that they actually began the journey to the Promised Land. And once they started the journey, they began griping and grumbling against Moses and God and everything. So by the time you get to chapter 13 and 14, God just tells them, all right, you're going to die in the wilderness here. You're not going to go to the Promised Land, but I'll bring your children in. Anyway, what happened during that year at Mount Sinai? God told them to build a tabernacle. And it took the better part of a year to do that. Now, you'll read in Jeremiah 7, we're not going to turn there, that God said, look, when I brought you out of Egypt, I didn't say anything about burnt offerings or sacrifices. Well, but now they were going to have to offer sacrifices every day, the daily offerings, the daily sacrifices. What was the reason for that? Well, Paul said the law was added because of transgressions. Now, they were already so stubborn and rebellious that God added the sacrificial system. Now, there are two kinds of laws given in the Old Testament. We've talked about that. The first kind of law tells you what sin is. That's the Ten Commandments. But all of the laws about the daily sacrifices and everything, and the whole book of Leviticus, that's what it's about. The book of Leviticus starts off by saying, "And the Lord spoke out of the tabernacle." That dates the book of Leviticus. It wasn't given until a year later, you know, after the Ten Commandments. They had finished building the tabernacle, and now God began speaking out of the tabernacle. Now you've got the five kinds of offerings: the burnt offering, and the sin offering, and the trespass offering, the peace offering, the grain offering. Now all of those different kinds of offerings pictured Christ's sacrifice. Christ is our sacrifice. One sacrifice by Jesus replaces the whole of the burnt offering system. But what God really wanted to do was to write his laws in people's hearts. God wants us to keep the Ten Commandments, not only in the letter, but in the spirit of it. Now, God wants to forgive us of our sins, and sin is the transgression of the law, the Ten Commandments in particular. Now, here in verse 18 of Ezekiel 20, "I said to their children," the ones who were going to enter the Promised Land in the days of Joshua, "don't be like your fathers. Don't worship their idols." Verse 19, "I am the Lord your God," not the gods of Egypt, they're not your gods. "You walk in my statutes and keep my judgments and do them," verse 20, "and hallow my Sabbaths," keep them holy. Remember my Sabbath and keep it holy. It's one of the Ten Commandments. And the holy days go right along with the Sabbath day. Mr. Armstrong said, the Sabbath and the holy days, they stand or fall together. The same arguments that people use to deny the Sabbath are the ones they use to deny the holy days. And on the flip side of that, the same arguments that you would use to defend the Sabbath are the ones you use to defend the holy days. They all go together. The main arguments that people use against the Sabbath and holy days is that offerings were offered. You know, there were burnt offerings and sacrifices offered on those days. And the burnt offerings and sacrifices are done away. Well, that's okay. That's true. But offerings were given every day of the calendar year. Doing away with the offerings doesn't do away with the calendar. Now God said, hallow my Sabbaths, verse 20, and there'll be a sign between me and you that you may know that I am the Lord your God. However, the children of Israel rebelled against me. Now this is God speaking to Ezekiel during the Babylonian period, and the Jews were being held captive during that 70-year period. And looking back, God said, the children of Israel rebelled against me. They wouldn't walk in my statutes. They polluted my Sabbaths. Now, see, we read how in the days of Nehemiah and Ezra, they hadn't kept the Feast of Tabernacles since the days of Joshua that way, the way that it was written that they should keep. They just kept drifting away from God's Sabbaths. And I said I would pour out my fury on them to accomplish my anger against them in the wilderness. Now, it goes all the way down to verse 44. It ties it in with our time now, today. You get down to verse 33. As I live, says the Lord, with a mighty hand and stretched out arm, I'll bring you out from your captivity with a mighty hand. I will bring you into the wilderness again, just like in the 40 years after God brought Israel out of Egypt. Verse 36, and like I pleaded with your fathers in the wilderness, I will plead with you. And that's yet future from our time right now today. This goes all the way down to our time and into the future. But Israel just kept getting away from God's commandments. But in the days of what we read in Nehemiah 8, for a while, they were back on track. All right, let's go to John chapter 7. Now here Jesus kept the Feast of Tabernacles. And when you read through John chapters 7, 8, and 9, it's one continuous story of what happened during that holy day period there. It says, after these things, Jesus walked in Galilee because the Jews sought to kill him. So he stayed up in Galilee. Now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. Why is it called the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles? Well, for the same reason that the book of John mentions the Jews' Passover. But in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7, Paul talks about Jesus is our Passover. So you've got the Christian Passover. And so you've got two Passovers in the New Testament. You've got the Jews' Passover, and then you've got the Christian Passover. Let us keep the feast, Paul said, for Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. So you've got the church keeping the annual holy days in the Christian way, Christ being our Passover. But meanwhile, the Jews were keeping the Passover, you know, the Old Testament way. They sacrificed the lamb and the remember how God brought Israel out of Egypt, and that was the extent of it. So anyway, the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. John, writing 60 years later, describing what happened when Jesus was on the earth. His brethren, therefore, said to him, now you go up to Judea, that everybody can see the works you're doing, because they figured he wanted to be known publicly, it says, or openly. Verse 5, for neither did his brethren believe in him. Go to Jerusalem and show off. And Jesus said to them, it's not time for me to die yet, but your time to kill me is always. The world cannot hate you, but me it hates, because I testify of it that the works are evil that are in it. It's an evil world. You go up to this feast. I'm not going to go up yet, for my time to die has not yet come. When he said that, he was still in Galilee. His brothers went up to the feast. But then Jesus went up, not openly, but secretly. Then the Jews sought for him at the feast and said, you know, the point of this is that Jesus did keep the feast. Where is he? And there was much murmuring among the people. Some said, he's a good man. Others said, no, he's deceiving the people. But nobody would speak openly of him for fear of the Jews. And in the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled and said, how does this man know all this stuff? You know, he's not the product of our schools. And Jesus said, my doctrine is not mine. Now, we read in 2 John that if anybody comes to you and doesn't bring the doctrine of Jesus, well, it's what he taught. He says, don't receive him. We're supposed to abide in the doctrine or teaching of Christ. My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If anybody will do his will, he'll know that the doctrine is from God. Now, God gave the Sabbath and holy days before the Old Covenant was ratified. The sacrificial system was added because of transgressions. But the laws that tell you what to do, what sin is and what righteousness is, the Ten Commandments and the law of God, well, that remains. That's part of the New Covenant today too. So we keep the Sabbath and the holy days. Now, Israel just kind of never was able to stay on the right track for very long. So they kept the holy days and the laws of God in the days of Joshua. Then a new generation came on and King David got things back on the right track. And they kept the holy days in the days of Solomon. The Bible says that. And then with Jeroboam, it went off track again. Judah probably kept them. They didn't get totally cut off from God the way Israel did. It got back on track with Ezra and Nehemiah there, and it stayed on the track of keeping the Sabbath and holy days all the way to the time of Jesus in the New Testament period. So you read about the Jews keeping the holy days. Jesus kept the Sabbath as his custom was. And when he was 12 years old, they went to Jerusalem for the Passover, as they always did. And the holy days were kept in that way by the Jews. But then the New Testament church picked up on that. And Jesus died on the Passover. He was raised during the days of unleavened bread. He sent the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And the church looked ahead to the fulfillment of the fall holy days. And we talked about that the other night. We talked about 2 Peter chapter 3 and tied it in with the book of Revelation. Peter said, 1,000 years are as a day to God. We talked about the 7,000-year plan, how it was believed in the early centuries of Christianity for the most part, and then it died out, not completely. And Mr. Armstrong learned it from the Sardis era, the Church of God Seventh Day there, which was one of the offshoots of the William Miller movement. But Jesus said the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. You can read Dr. Hayes' booklet about the true history of the true church also. And it brings it right down to our time today. So here we are keeping the Feast of Tabernacles and picturing, you know, the wonderful world tomorrow, that new heaven and earth. And we'll go through the Bible lesson more in the days to come. And it'll talk about just exactly what the world tomorrow will be like and what God's government will be like and what our jobs will be and what the result of it all will be. So there's plenty more to talk about each day of the Feast of Tabernacles here.